Please take your Bible and turn with me this Lord's Day morning to the 6th chapter of Ephesians once again. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll commence reading in verse 10. Let's hear God's Word. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. God add His blessing to that reading from His Word for His name's sake. Now let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, in the Savior's name we come. We come believing there's a blessing for us today. We come depending upon the blood shed of Christ Jesus our Lord. We come asking Thee to honor Thy Word, that if we call, Thou wilt answer. We come, Lord, because Thou alone hast the words of life. We pray that as we've come, Thou wilt come to us. James said that if we draw nigh to Thee, Thou wilt draw nigh to us. We pray Thee to honor Thy holy Word. Come down, we pray, in grace. Open up our ears and our eyes and our hearts to Thy Word. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Amen. We're drawing close to the end of this series about overcoming the devil. We began several months ago with that bold declaration of the Apostle James in chapter 4, where he writes, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." That matter of resistance eventually brought us to Ephesians chapter 6, where the same word is used in verse 13, where Paul commands us to put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to withstand, it's the same word resist, and having done all, to stand. Having looked at the six pieces of the Christian soldier's armor, we come to the Holy Spirit's last statement in this section regarding what we, as God's people, have to do in this constant warfare and struggle against the devil and all the powers of darkness mentioned back in verse 12. One thing that we must be clear upon is that every Christian is a soldier. To be a follower of Christ automatically places you in the middle of a raging battle with Satan and his minions. Christ Himself, while He walked on the face of the earth, engaged in that same conflict. And He was in all points tempted, like as we are, by the wiles of the devil. The devil attacked Him and used everything in his arsenal to lead Him to sin, to disobey the Word of God, and to destroy Him. Therefore, we can understand better the words of Christ when He spoke in the context of persecution, that the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. This we must expect if we're going to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and not be surprised and not be blown away by the fact that there is a daily constant battle with the devil and with the world and with sin. Let me, in light of all of that, and in contrast to that, let me be the first to say that I would not trade the Christian life for all the kingdoms of the world, nor for all the silver and gold the world could offer me. There is no higher blessing, and there is no greater privilege in all of creation than to be a Christian. There is nothing like it. The greatest thing in the world is to be able to truly say with the hymn writer, "Mine, mine, mine, dear Savior, Thou art mine." And at the same time to be able to sing, "While God and I shall be, I am His, and He is mine." Nothing, nothing is this comparison to that privilege this side of heaven. And it's because this is true that every believer has been predestined by God to enter into this fellowship with Christ's sufferings until He enters heaven. I think it was Samuel Rutherford who said that every believer will enter heaven with his face still wet with tears. Yeah, aye, he said, right up to the doorstep with our face wet or damp with tears. That's the reality of this side of heaven. The Lord Jesus has made it abundantly clear during His earthly ministry that to become one of His disciples means that we're going to have to engage in hardship and sorrow and suffering. That's to be like the Lord. Oh yes, we want to be like the Lord. We profess in holiness of life. We want to be obedient to our Father's wishes and will like the Lord Jesus Christ. But you must remember that to be like Jesus is to enter into the fellowship of His sufferings. That's part and parcel to being a Christian. It would mean, of course, as it was with true of Christ, it would mean that you have to turn your back to the world, not be a friend of it, an accomplice with the world. It will mean division among family members. It's unavoidable. It would mean the sneer and malice of the world to be your portion. And it would mean that you would become a target of Satan, who feels nothing but infernal malice for Christ and His people. So I say, yes, let's urge men to flee to Christ to escape this wrath that's going to come, because terrible is the wrath of the Lamb. And yes, let's tell them about God's pardon for sin. Let's tell them about where they can find peace and joy and love and mercy at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's never tell them that when they become a Christian, life is going to be a bed of roses, because it's not. When they become a Christian, they'll have the greatest privilege in the world, but it's going to be one ongoing battle day in and day out with Satan, with the flesh, with this world. That's the harsh reality of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a bed of roses. Shall I be carried to the sky on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the cross, endure the pain, supported by Thy Word. That's reality. The Bible teaches us that because we are Christians, we must expect to be attacked in ways we never were attacked prior to being Christians. But thank God, not only are we told that we need to fight and to wrestle with the powers of darkness, but we're told how that we can resist how that we can, you can, and I can withstand Him, even though He is a very powerful creature, even though He has many, many wiles and tricks up His sleeve to lead us into sin, to fall to temptation. We don't have to. We don't have to. You don't have to. You can stand and you can resist Him. What is the meaning of this final exhortation? Paul says, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What is the relationship between this praying always and to the Christian's armor? Let me say first that prayer is not a piece of the armor. Some have taken that notion, but it's not a piece of the armor. There are no mention at all, as Paul has done with all six of those pieces, there's no likening it to any piece of the soldier's armor. No, it's not that. There's no reference here to any part of the body or the body as a whole. So what is the connection? I would suggest that the phrase we have to focus on to understand the connection is this praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. He doesn't just say praying with supplication. He distinguishes it by saying in the Spirit. So there can be prayer that is not in the Spirit, as well as prayer that is in the Spirit. And this praying in the Spirit has everything to do with this putting on the whole armor of God. It is critical, absolutely vital, in this conflict that we have with this trinity of evil. If we miss this connection, we have missed the vital link. It is the vital link to waging successful Christian warfare. This resisting, this withstanding, and overcoming. So in this closing messages, I want to deal with praying in the Spirit. First, let's deal with the necessity of praying in the Spirit in our battle with the devil. The necessity. How important is it that you and I know what it is, not just intellectually, but know what it is in our experience to pray in the Spirit? Paul is telling us here that not only are we to take these various pieces of armor and put them on carefully and use them in the way he has told us to use them, but in addition to all of this putting on of the armor, we must always and at all times pray. That's first. Pray. We are spinning our wheels. We're making no progress if this praying is not connected to the putting on of the armor. There are two hymns that express this relationship between the armor and prayer. One of them is Stand Up for Jesus, where the hymn writer says, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. There is another hymn, Soldiers of Christ Arise. He said, to keep your armor bright, attend with constant care, still walking in your captain's sight and watching under prayer. I want us to see why everything that we must do in this battle must be done by praying in the Spirit. First, This Christian armor cannot be used apart from prayer, apart from communion with Jesus Christ. It cannot be used. Impossible. The danger, of course, is to think that all we need to do is to put on the armor. Now, what do I mean by putting on the armor? I'm aware that we somehow just use the words and not really get the connection. What's putting on this armor about? As we said from day one, putting on the armor is learning the doctrines of the gospel. This armor is all about gospel doctrine. And we can make the mistake of thinking that just because we have learned the gospel doctrine, because we know the gospel doctrine, that that's all that's needed. Somehow, it's just like abracadabra, a magic wand. Because now we understand these gospel doctrines, and we're safe and secure from all alarm. And that's a bad mistake to make. There is no magic that takes place just because you've come and you've, through study and through reading the Word of God, that you've come to understand these gospel doctrines in those handful of verses. If there is no prayer, no praying in the Spirit connected with that, then we are not able to put on the helmet or take up the shield, etc., etc. It's not going to happen. Apart from praying, it is not going to happen. We're not going to be able to resist the wiles of the devil. And we need not wonder why we so easily seem to fall prey to his temptations. Why it seems so difficult to overcome the tricks of his trade. To overcome the flesh. And to stand against the temptations of the world. Not just in knowing the doctrine. If we think that, if we think that all that we need to do is really come to a good understanding of the gospel, and don't understand that what we have to do is take that understanding and unite it with praying in the Spirit, then we're already defeated. Already, we're defeated. This armor, These gospel truths represented by each piece of the armor and the spiritual application to our lives in this battle with the devil must always be seen in this daily and constant communion with the Lord. We have to have that as part of our mindset. It's got to be seen in that connection. There is a living relationship. Each piece of armor, as excellent as each piece is, won't do us a stitch of good in this battle if it is not joined with a life of prayer where we receive the grace and the strength and the ability to use the armor. If I can hearken back to what I said last week, we can have the most powerful weapon in the world, but we need to have a manual. We need to be taught how to use it. But it takes something even more than that. I not only know how to use it, I have got to have the ability. I've got to have the power to use it. Or it's no good. And where does that ability, where does that power come from? Paul makes it clear here. Praying in the Spirit. Joe and I were talking about a little book. I forgot I'd given it to them. I highly, highly, highly recommend the book to you. Power Through Prayer by Ian Bounds. A classic book. I'd be happy to buy every individual a copy of it. No problem. You want one, I'll be happy to buy it for you. There's few books like it on the power of prayer. Power is what we need. Power to put on the armor of God. Power to understand and to actually take hold of the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. To understand what it is to belt the truth on and to shod our feet with the gospel of peace. Look at all those doctrines. the belt, talking about the truth of salvation as a whole. The breastplate of righteousness. Understanding that righteousness that is acceptable to God is only through Christ's righteousness, and that we see that by living a righteous life. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, a zealous faith and all the things that it can do. The shield of faith, the only answer to the flaming arrows of hell. The helmet of salvation, that blessed hope of eternal glory. The sword of the Spirit, which is the infallible Word of God. All of those are wonderful bedrock gospel truths, folks. And we should know them. We should understand them. I'm not saying you have to be a theologian, but you should. These are fundamental truths of the gospel. But Paul is saying here, we can have all those things at our disposal, this armor, and know all of these things, and still fail and be knocked down and suffer spiritual defeat. Apart from praying in the Spirit. Praying always. With all prayer. Note that. Always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We need this. Not only because we can't put on the armor without it, communion with Christ, but secondly, we need it because orthodoxy is simply not enough. Orthodoxy is not enough. It's true we have to be orthodox. The only other option is heterodoxy. And that's satanic. We must have the whole armor of God, all of it, and if we don't, we're hopeless. You will never beat the devil with psychology, Christian or otherwise. You'll never beat him. You'll never beat the devil with philosophy. There was a group at the church of Corinth that thought they could. They wanted Paul to become more philosophical in his preaching. They wanted Paul to adopt some of the philosophy of the philosophers of his day, to mix it with the gospel. It would be more appealing to the masses, and they'd have a bigger church. Paul said, I'm not doing it. There is no power in the philosophy of men. For these philosophers, with all of their philosophy, have never found out God. It's the preaching of the cross that's the power of God unto salvation, not philosophy. You'll never be able to beat the devil by human resolve, by sheer willpower. You can make all the resolutions you want. You will not beat him that way. I'm not against making resolutions. I'm all for being resolved. Resolved. But that's not how he's resisted. You can only fight the devil with the truth that the Lord has given us in Scripture. That is the only thing you can fight him with. All of this armor is about the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's Word, the truth of salvation and deliverance from sin and Satan. But the point I'm making is that you can't even fight the devil with orthodox doctrine apart from it being united with praying in the Spirit. You see, there is such a thing as dead orthodoxy. You can be a perfectly orthodox Christian, hold to right doctrine, and yet live a life of defeat and uselessness to the Lord. You're orthodox, all right. But man, you suffer one defeat after another. Your life isn't of much use, asset to the work, because you are being defeated continually by the devil. You may be very proud of your orthodoxy, but it is a dead orthodoxy still, and that's not much account for the work of God. The work of God doesn't need dead orthodoxy. The same applies to a church or a denomination, for that matter. There have been in the history of the church, churches and denominations which have been thoroughly orthodox, thoroughly upright in their what they believed, but they have been utterly ineffective in bringing people to a knowledge of the truth that transformed their lives. In other words, they didn't count much in the cause of Christ and the furtherance of the kingdom. They had the truth all right. They had the truth. They were as sound doctrinally as you could get, but there was this deadness about them. Deadness. It's an awful thing. Deadness. What was the source of the deadness? What's it been, whether it's been an individual believer or it's been a denomination? A failure to take heed to this exhortation, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Take me to any Christian that is living in continual defeat and dead orthodoxy, and I will take you to a neglected prayer closet. Period. Take me to a dead Orthodox church, and I'll take you to a church that has dead prayer meetings, if they have prayer meetings at all. There is dead praying. There is dead praying. It's orthodox. The things that are being said are biblical, but there's no life about it. There's no zeal. There's a patent lack of earnestness. There's no pleading. There's no realization that I'm talking to the God of heaven, and that I have His ear, and that He is my Father, and that He promises me that if I will call on Him, He will listen and He will answer. There's no praying in the Spirit. It's prayer, but it's not in the Spirit. Orthodoxy is not enough. We may have crossed our T's and we may have dotted our I's exactly where they should be, but if we are not praying always, if we're not communing with the Lord, praying in the Spirit, then there is the smell of death upon us. Like the church at Sardis, we may have a name. We may have the reputation that we're alive, but in reality be dead. This was to a church. This was written to Christians. They professed to have life. They professed to be alive. They had the reputation among other people that they were alive. But in reality, the Lord Jesus says, I see. And there's deadness there. You've got orthodoxy, but it's dead. As a matter of fact, they were actually dead in the very things they professed to be alive in. You see, the devil can so get our attention focused so closely on one aspect of the truth that we completely forget the other aspects of it. Paul is telling us here that in order to avoid the trap, that everything must be brought to life and quickened and applied by the prayer, that trap, that it can be done just by knowing the truth, believing the truth and being orthodox. And the fact is, it's chiefly done in the place of prayer. Praying in the Spirit. Not just praying. Praying in the Spirit. Put on the armor. Yes. But always pray. Pray always, he says. Don't forget that. Pray always. Pray always. Pray always. The place that the New Testament gives to prayer is nothing short of remarkable. Just consider it, please, for a moment with me, from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the prominence given to praying always. He was in possession of all the truth, for He is the one that gave it to Moses and all the Old Testament prophets. Yet look at how often, although Christ was the truth, no one more orthodox than Jesus Christ. Yet, how often the Lord turned aside to pray and to pray privately. How often. He would be up late at night and to the early hours of the morning, healing all kinds of sickness and disease. And then you will read, a great while before it was day, He arose and went to a mountain apart to pray. That was His habit. Come on now, come on, we got to talk about this. We got to talk about being like Jesus. We want to be like Christ. Oh, to have the mind of Christ. We sing about it, we talk about it. But do we realize it's not simply in obedience to the Word of God, it is imitating Him in the imitation of Christ, particularly in His life of prayer. He prayed always. He was a man. He got tired. He got weary. Being up all night expending His power to heal people. And then, after maybe 1 or 2 hours of sleep, to get up before the dawn, He went to pray. That's Jesus. And we're told to be like Him. We're told to be disciples. We're told to follow Him. It doesn't seem to take that, does it? It doesn't have to be that extreme. It doesn't have to be up all night and maybe getting an hour or two of sleep to give us a reason why we don't go pray. It's just a little hiccup. That's enough to stop us. Just a little distraction. A little problem. A little bump in the road. And we don't pray. And then we can't take up the armor. That power that comes through communing with Christ, through, to take Jesus' words in John 15, through abiding in the vine, drawing from Jesus all the spiritual energy that we need to make use of the doctrine will not be there for us. So ask the question at this point, what place does prayer hold in your life and in mine. How important is it? What prominence is it given? Do we realize that without it, we faint? Do we understand that we can trace every backsliding, every wandering away from the Lord Jesus Christ, every cold heart back to a neglected place of prayer? Every time you can trace it back to that. That shouts out at us. We know what happens when we don't pray always in the Spirit. We know what happens. What happens to you, folk? Can I get personal, please? Can I step into your home? Can I step into your marriages, into your relationships, and begin to talk to you about what happens when there is not this praying united with what you know about gospel doctrine? The tongue becomes very sharp. The temper becomes very short-fused. The pride rages. And you're so easily offended. So easily you're insulted. So ready to take offense. And yes, so able to quickly give offense. A patent lack of acting wisely and graciously. And then you start listening to excuses for sinning. It really, you begin to justify sin. I'm entitled to indulge this for what I have gone through. I'm entitled to it. Or, what's the use now anyway? Might as well just give in. I can't win. It's all justification. Let me tell you why it's happened. You fainted in praying always in the Spirit. You can't put the armor on. You can't do it. You've got the doctrine. But to have the desire and the understanding and the sheer grace to do it. The grace to do it. Because grace is power. Grace is divine energy. It doesn't come apart from the throne of grace. Why is it? I want you to know something. There'll be a lot of pastors who wouldn't say what I'm about to say because they like to be put on pedestals. I have the same struggles you do with prayer. It's a constant battle. Why is it so? Why is that the one place we fail more than anywhere else? I'm talking about praying in the Spirit. Not saying our prayers. Not going through our lists and say, I've done it, I've covered it. Effectual, earnest pleading and wrestling with God. Weeping and begging. Why is that the place more than any other that we struggle? I love to get my commentaries out, stack them around me,
or open up my computer programs if they're PDF files and read them all. That's one thing. But to get on my knees and to stay there when I don't feel like praying, when I feel the heavens are brass, and still pray and pray and pray through until my heart is moved. Why is that the greatest difficulty we face? Why is that the one area above every other area the devil attacks? He knows this is the key to putting on the armor, to wielding the sword of the Spirit. He knows this is his defeat. Communion with the Lord. Power. Power through prayer. Power with God. As a consequence, power with men. Through prayer. You can try to get power with men through beating them at the smarts. Doesn't work, folks. Doesn't work. You can argue them down. But it's when you have power with God through prayer that you have power with men. And your words take on a different nuance altogether when you speak to them. Power. You see, it's important that we have knowledge and understanding. I'm not relegating knowledge to a place of unimportance. I've been called to the ministry of the Word, and that's my job, my whole life, is to try to bring people to a greater knowledge of Christ, of His Word. But there is one thing that is more important than knowledge, and that is prayer. The ultimate test of understanding the Word of God and of the doctrines of the Word is whether or not I pray always. The more theology I know, really know and understand it, the more it should drive me to seek the Lord. Not to know simply about Him, but to know Him. If my knowledge of the Bible and God does not lead me to prayer, if it does not lead me to communion with the Lord, then there is something wrong with my knowledge. Or with how I'm handling that knowledge. Much prayer, that's what it means, all praying always with all prayer. Much prayer means much power to resist the devil. Little prayer means there's little power to resist the devil. And no prayer means there's no power to resist the devil. That's why we need to pray in the Spirit in this warfare. That devil knows, he knows, it spells his defeat when God's people pray. The nature of praying in the Spirit. Paul is not content with simply telling them that they need to pray always. He's got to give a few details here. We would tend to leave it just as pray always. But the Lord knows our tendencies, and so He inspires Paul to write, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with perseverance. Boy, how full that is. First, praying with all prayer. That means praying, of course, yes, praying, but there's more to it than that. It means that we should pray with all kinds of prayer. You know, the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't mean that money exclusively is the root of all evil. It means it's the root of all kinds of evil. That's the idea. All kinds of evil. And when he says with all prayer, it's all kinds of prayer we should be engaged in. You should be praying in private. Do you? A prayer closet. The Lord calls it. There's no one else around, just you and the Lord. But you should also be praying in public. Not just private. Public praying. Do you? All kinds. There's secret prayer, but there's public prayer. There's church prayer. There's praying together, as you read in the book of Acts. Sometimes when you pray with words, you pray audibly, you pray aloud. Other times, you need not pray aloud. You can pray quietly in your own heart. It doesn't have to be audible. Sometimes you can pray upon your knees. Sometimes you pray lying down in your bed. Sometimes sitting down. Sometimes driving in the car. Sometimes standing up at work. It's praying always. Not just, I've got my fixed time of devotions and that's what I do. It's praying always. Waking up, praying. First thoughts to the Lord. Talk to Him. Start the day with Him. Now, it may be a heavy heart that you wake up with. And all you're doing is sighing, Lord, help me this day. It may be with a joyful, rested heart that you wake up with and say, Lord, bless you. Help me to put on the new man today. You can pray lying on the floor. Sometimes I just like to shut the door in my study. I just stretch out on the floor. Get on my face, cry to the Lord. Turn the fan on to drown out the noise. And just pray. You can do it walking in the kitchen, as well as on your knees in your bedroom. Sometimes praying is formal. It's orderly. You look at the Lord's Prayer and you'll find that prayer is very arranged. There is a very clear development of that. It's not haphazard, just shocks going up. But it's very, very orderly. That's true of the many great prayers in the Word of God that you will read, and we should pray in the same manner. Our prayers should be orderly. They should be substantive. Full. We should think about what we're saying when we pray. But sometimes our prayer will be nothing more than an arrow that shot up to heaven like Nehemiah's prayer. So I prayed to the God of heaven. It's quick. The point is that we should pray in all ways and in all manners, using all kinds of prayer. Praying always. Supplication, he says. Now he's taking it farther. Supplication. It has reference to petition, praying with specific requests, specific desires before the Lord. We are to engage in every form of prayer and praise and adoration and worship and thanksgiving, but then we move on to those requests, those petitions, those longings of our souls.
Things that we're asking God for. I was just pondering that this morning. Asking God for things that I would know He's answered. Specifically, I could look back and say, Lord, You have answered that prayer very plainly. There's no doubt about it. No one else knew about this. No one else knew I was asking for this. And there's no way I could miss this, that this is a direct answer to prayer, because I have prayed specifically for this. It can't be written off as a coincidence. It's got to be clear. That's supplication. And the encouragement that gives. My Father heard me. And my Father has answered exactly what I asked Him to do. It might be safe, you think, to pray generally, Lord bless and help and so on and so forth. It's getting down to specifics. Because I don't want to live my life and not have direct answers to my petitions. In the Spirit. That is the secret. A true prayer. It's the very essence of the life of prayer. Why doesn't Paul just say that we are to pray always with all prayer and supplication? Why does he add in this, in the Spirit? Every word is God-breathed. The Spirit of God wanted him to write that. Now, Paul, write this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Negatively, it means that we don't involve ourselves into vain repetitions. Much speaking is not praying. The Pharisees had a notion that they were praying for their much speaking. But that's not praying. We can pray out of mere habit. We can have a certain custom and a certain form to our praying. Saying the same words over and over and over again without any heart behind them. Just phrases that we have learned to say in prayer. That is not praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is also the opposite of cold and heartless, formal, dead prayers. I have to say that Paul is also not saying that praying in the Spirit means that it's all emotional prayer. You see, the Spirit here being referred to as an uppercase S is not our Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit praying in Him. And that means the Holy Spirit directs the prayer and creates the prayer within us and actually empowers us to offer that prayer in faith, with desire and with faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Let not that man think that he will receive anything of the Lord if he does not pray in faith, if he's always doubting when he's praying. It is the Spirit of God that empowers us, that directs us to pray, that gives us the matter for prayer, the desire for prayer, and that urgency that, Lord, please. It's characterized, for lack of a better term, by warmth of spirit, the warmth of spirit, and freedom. Freedom. Can I say something? No one's going to say you can't, are you? One of the most difficult things that God's people find about public praying is the fear of man. why they don't pray. When you come to a public prayer meeting, and it should be the most natural thing, that people pray. It's what we're there for. And I found it so over the years, over 20 now, that whenever I deal with this particular aspect of praying publicly, that particular prayer meeting, hardly anybody prays. And I walk away scratching my head. And I say, I don't get it. We're here for the prayer meeting. We're here to pray. We have every encouragement from the Lord to pray. There's no need. We're going to God who fully accepts us, loves to see us, wants to hear us pray. It's the fear of man. Often has its root in pride. What will they think of me if I mess my words up? I get all jumbled. I get nervous. I'm not going to say the right thing. I'm going to sound silly. What will they think of me? Well, that is the opposite of freedom. That is the exact opposite of freedom in prayer. It has nothing to do with how somebody else prays. Does it really? I mean, should we be intimidated by somebody else's praying? How foolish is that? Shouldn't be intimidated. I mean, I've got seven kids, and I never found one of them intimidated by the other to keep them shut up when they want something from me. Not in the slightest, folks. They're not intimidated. Well, you know, David could ask so much better than I could ask Dad for something, so I'm not going to say anything to him. It's ridiculous, and you know it is. Then why don't we bring that same understanding into the place of prayer? We are our Father's children, and therefore He accepts us and loves us, and is not all taken up with proper form as far as how eloquent we can be in prayer. So why don't we pray then? It's right here. Praying in the Spirit is freedom in prayer. When you are free, you're not worried about getting your words right, what people will think about your praying, but there's a warmth of spirit, there's a freedom that comes, and all you're doing is talking to your Father because there's a burden on your heart. There's something you want to tell Him. When you pray, you may have been struggling for a bit in prayer, finding it difficult to concentrate, to gather your thoughts, to make contact, so to speak. But suddenly, it changes. And you've got freedom. Whether in public or private, the struggling stops. And the words just start pouring out. The words just start pouring out. You're praying in the Spirit. You're enjoying something of that glorious liberty of the children of God. We must learn to pray in the Spirit if we're going to wage warfare successfully against the devil. And praying to the Spirit enable me to pray Give me the desires and give me the freedom to pray. Take away my fear of being rejected by God or by men. Help me to pour out my heart before you. Empty it. Man, that's how you take up the armor. We'll come back in the will of God next week. For now, may the Lord use His Word to lead us to pray in the Spirit. Let's seek the Lord together. Let's seek His face. Father in heaven, this hour we come to Thee and ask Thee for grace to help us in our time of need. Lord, Thou dost know that this matter of praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit is the one area more than any else the devil comes to attack us. And we pray now in Christ Jesus' name that Thou wilt use Thy Word today to lead us out in prayer. O God, we pray, transform us and transform our prayer closets. We believe there's higher ground that we can attain when it comes to prayer. Lead us there, we pray, by Thy hand. Convince us and convict us of the power that there is in prayer. We pray this in the Savior's name. Amen. And amen.